Praise God. Would you open your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 to start with? 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is where we're going to begin. And I don't want to take a lot of your time today, but we'll see what the Spirit of God wants to do. I've got a number of things I want to talk to, and as I shared earlier, I have, I believe, a word from the Lord for this congregation. And you know, you never know. Maybe next week I'll just preach that same message again, because you know what? There'll be a lot of fresh faces here next week that weren't here this week, and maybe we could use it again anyway. Amen? But 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I want to talk to you about having a righteous resolve. Having a righteous resolve. Prior to last week, the Bushin shared last week, but prior to that, I shared with you for 2 weeks on God's people are a blessed people, and we are a blessed people, aren't we? We've seen throughout the Word of God that He daily loads us with benefits. We saw from 1 Peter that He has already given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Ephesians 1 and verse 3 tells us that God has already blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly realms. And so we see without any doubt that God's people are a blessed people, no matter what's going on out there in the world, no matter what's going on with the government and with the war and all these various issues, God's people are a blessed people. Amen? And let's hold on to that. Let's hold on to that as we enter into what I consider to be a new phase or a new time, a new period, a new era, if you will, in our nation, as we see another president coming into office and what have you, as we enter into this new era. Let's not be moved. Let's be determined that we're going to stand strong in the Word of God. I predict, and I'm not predicting by the Spirit of God, but I predict the next 4 to 8 years is going to be a time where the Church of Jesus Christ is not going to get weaker. They're going to get stronger. They're going to pray like they never prayed before. They're going to press in like they never pressed in before. Amen? And so it's a glorious time when you look at it from God's perspective. And so here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, let's read in verse 58. Chapter 15, verse 58, it reads this way. We'll start with verse 57. It says, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Say, thanks be to God. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. Look at your neighbor, say, be steadfast. Look at him, say, hold steady. It says, therefore, my brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And so I want to talk to you this morning about having a righteous resolve. Having a righteous resolve. We're going to define that word resolve in just a minute, but the idea is really seen here in this passage of Scripture as well. And that is that we be immovable, that we be those that are steadfast, that are steady in the things of God. No matter what happens as we enter a new time, a new period in our nation's history, we're going to remain steadfast and steady and immovable. We're going to have what is called a righteous resolve in the things of God. Amen? All right, now having said that, go with me to a scripture that most of you have hardly ever read, or if ever. It's 2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 Samuel chapter 23. We've got a lot of PowerPoint. I encourage you to take notes when you can. On your bulletin, there's a place to take some notes. But in 2 Samuel chapter 23, let's begin reading here at verse 10. 2 Samuel 23, beginning with verse 10. Now, this is a reference to one of the events with David and his mighty men. How many of you know there's a lot of reference to David and his mighty men? Amen? And so many things that we can learn from David, as we already read pertaining to this with the offering. We saw that David had a lot of revelation pertaining to worship. He had a revelation about God being his father. He had a revelation about so many things. Here, we see a lot of truth about fighting. How many of you know the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, to fight the good fight of faith. We're not talking about a natural fight. We're talking about a spiritual fight. But no matter whether it's a natural or a spiritual fight, how many of you know a good fight is always a fight that you win? Amen? I'll tell you, when I was a young man, many of you are aware of this, a young man, when I say young man, I mean teenager, I got in a few of those natural kind of fights, and only the good ones. The good ones were the only ones that are worth even talking about. They were the victorious ones. Amen? Amen. The good fight. It was a good fight if I won. It wasn't so good if otherwise. Amen. All right. But he tells us, Paul does, spiritually speaking, to fight the good fight of faith. And notice here, in referring to David's mighty men or some of his mighty men, notice what it says in verse 10, beginning with verse 10. It says, he arose and attacked the Philistines. Now, this is one of David's men. This, in fact, why don't we start verse 8? Just get in context. Is that all right? Everybody doing all right? We're more intimate today. That's a good thing, right? I can talk to you. I can see. I'm better apt to see if you're snoozing. There is some advantages of not so many people here. I'm watching for the nods here this morning. Amen. All right? All right. Notice verse 8. These are the names of the mighty men whom David had. Josheb-Bashabeth. How many of you can say that three times real fast? Josheb-Bashabeth, the Tachmonite, chief among the captains. He was called Adino, the Esnite, because he had killed 800 men at one time. One guy killing 800 men. How many of you know that that takes an anointing from God? Verse 9. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo. Aren't you glad we don't use these names today? I'm Dodo's son. Hallelujah. No. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo the Ahoite, one of the three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines who were gathered there for battle, and the men of Israel had retreated. And he arose and attacked the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand stuck to the sword. The Lord brought about a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to plunder. And after him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite. The Philistine had gathered together into a troop. The Philistines had gathered into a troop where there was a piece of ground full of lentils, a piece of ground full of vegetables. This was a vegetable garden. There was a piece of ground full of lentils. So the people fled from the Philistines, and he stationed himself. This fellow Shammah, he stationed himself in the middle of the field, defended it, and killed the Philistines. So the Lord brought about a great victory. If you don't mind, look up at the big screen and let's see this in a couple other translations. Bible in Basic English says, but he kept his place in the middle of the bit of land and kept back their attack and overcame the Philistines, and the Lord gave a great salvation. Next frame from the English Standard Version. But he took his stand in the midst of the plot and defended it and struck down the Philistines, and the Lord worked a great victory. Why am I sharing this passage of Scripture? You know, in comparison to and in light of all that's going on in the kingdom of God today, you and I have a plot of land, don't we? We have a plot of land, whether it's our personal plot of land that we're to defend, our families, our job, whatever. You know, we're to defend our plot of land. We're to defend our vegetable garden, if you will. We're to defend it like it's the last thing on earth. And the same thing holds true corporately. You know, Abounding Grace Christian Church, it may be small compared to the whole kingdom of God and churches worldwide, but you know what? It's our plot of land. It's our vegetable garden, if you will. It's our field of lentils. And we need to stand and defend it and defeat and attack and cause God to bring a great victory. Amen? How many of you know that if God was concerned about that plot of land in the natural, he's concerned about our plot of land. He's concerned about our field full of lentils. Isn't that right? And again, that applies to you, your family, that applies to this church, that applies wherever you can think it can apply. It applies. Let's defend what God has given us. Let's stand strong for what God has provided. Amen? I mean, you know, if it relates to family as it does, you understand that even in the garden, Adam was told to defend that garden. Isn't that right? God's interested in your garden. He's interested. We're not talking literally. We're talking about spiritually. He's interested in your family. Adam was to provide and defend his family. He was to get off all the attacks, you know, defeat all the attacks of the enemy. He failed initially, but I believe eventually he got a hold of it to some extent. But we are called to defend our garden. We're called to defend whatever piece of land God has provided. Amen? Amen. And God has provided a piece of land. He's provided this capital region. We have a part to play, don't we? that we're to defend and we're to defeat and allow the Lord to bring a great victory. We're not all of the plan for this capital region, but we're part of the plan that God has in order to defeat and hold strong and bring about a great victory for the Lord. Notice it's not a victory for Israel. This was not called a victory for David. This was called a victory for the Lord. And when our mentality and our idea is, this isn't about us again. It's about bringing glory to Him and showing the world that He is a victorious God and He's alive and well. Amen? Amen. And so again, I want to talk to you about having a righteous resolve. Go to 1 Chronicles, if you don't mind. 1 Chronicles, the 12th chapter. We're going to look at a lot of scriptures. That be all right? Thank you, Pat. I appreciate it. You said it's all right. Anybody else think it's all right? Thank you very much. I appreciate that. 1 Chronicles chapter 12. And let's just start reading here at verse 23. 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and begin with verse 23. It says, now these were the numbers of the divisions that were equipped for war and came to David at Hebron to turn over the kingdom of Saul to him according to the word of the Lord. Of the sons of Judah bearing shield and spear, 6,800 armed for war. Of the sons of Simeon, mighty men of valor, fit for war, 7,100. Of the sons of Levi, 4,600. Jehoiada, the leader of the Aaronites, and with him 3,700. Zadok, the young man, a valiant warrior, and from his father's house, 22 captains. Of the sons of Benjamin, relatives of Saul, 3,000. Until then, the greatest part of them had remained loyal to the house of Saul. Of the sons of Ephraim, 20,800 mighty men of valor, famous men throughout their father's house. You know, one thing we lack today is men and women of valor. Boy, it got quiet then, but praise God. You should have said amen. People think you're one of the valor ones. Amen. All right, but anyway, we are, aren't we? Say, I am. All right. He goes on and he says in verse 31, of the half tribe of Manasseh, 18,000 who are designated by name to come and make David king. Now note verse 32. And of the sons of Issachar, who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do, their chiefs were 200 and all their brethren were at their command. Now, I want to look at a couple of things. Notice now, referring to the sons of Issachar, he mentions many different tribes, he mentions many different men, and it says concerning the sons of Issachar, they had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. Would you agree with me that in order for us to have a righteous resolve, we need to be as the sons of Issachar and have an understanding of the times in which we live? When we have an understanding of the times in which we live, I believe it should strengthen us to have a righteous resolve pertaining to the things of God. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you today? I desire that we all be sons and daughters of Issachar, as it were, in a figuratively speaking way, that we be those that understand the times. Let's not be deceived. Let's have understanding of the times. Now, let me share with you some of the things that I understand about the times. Go to 2 Timothy. Again, I said we're going to look at a lot of scriptures, but that's what we're about. We're a Bible church. Amen? We're a Holy Spirit church, but we're also a Bible church, right? 2 Timothy chapter 4. Without the Bible, how do you know whether it be the Holy Ghost or not? Right? 2 Timothy. Are you getting anything out of this so far? This is just the beginning. This is only the beginning. And so if you didn't get anything out of it yet, you will. Just hold on, and we've got time. Amen? You don't need to go anywhere today anyway. You know, it's just snowy and slippery out there. You don't want to go anywhere, right? Just stay here. It's nice, comfortable. I think it's comfortable. I'm comfortable. Are you comfortable? All right. And you know, what's the, you know, we got coffee out there and got tea. We could take a break, come back in. I can finish my message if need be, all right? We could order pizza, Pam said. Amen. All right. So everybody just relax. Of course, the ladies in the nursery are going to be pulling out their hair. You know. All right. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, you know this passage. Let's read it in light of what we're talking about. Understanding the times. Being those that are going to fight the good fight of faith. Chapter 4, verse 1. He says, I charge you therefore. Are you there? 2 Timothy 4, 1, I charge you therefore, notice he's speaking to Timothy, the pastor of this church of Ephesus, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. Preach the word. The idea there is to be a herald of the word of God. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. You know, funny thing about it is nobody likes a preacher that rebukes, but he likes it when he exhorts. How many of you know the command is to do both? Isn't that right? For the time will come. Notice verse 3. For the time will come. I believe we're in this time. I'm not saying it's exclusive to this time that we live in, but we are in this time. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Remember, sons of Issachar, knowing the times, and as a result of knowing the times, knowing what Israel ought to do. Let's put it this way. As we know the times, we should know what we as the church ought to do, right? You know, even if you're not enthusiastic, if you just fake it, it will help the preacher. Amen. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires. Is he speaking to believers or unbelievers here? Speaking to believers or about believers. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires. Say own desires. Because they have itching ears, they will heap for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. So he's talking about people that at one time heard the truth and knew the truth, people that were understanding to a certain extent the truth, but the day would come, the time would come. I believe we're in that time, we're in a time like that, when people are and will turn from the truth that they've known and turn instead to fables. It's a warning for us. We need to take these warnings. Remember, it's exhort and rebuke and convince, you know, sharing these warnings are in order so that we might stay safe in our day. Amen? Having a righteous resolve is our deal here. This is what we're talking about. And we need to know that having a righteous resolve is going to say, no matter what my desire is, remember, they turned because they had their own desires. They had itching ears. They always wanted to hear something new. I see this in charismatic churches. I see people going, you know, over here because something new's happening. Over there, something new's happening. You know, over to the other place because something new's happening. How many of you know you can get into a lot of trouble chasing after the new? Is everybody doing all right? Get a lot of trouble chasing after the new. You can get a lot of trouble if your desire in your heart is always to hear some new thing, because the enemy is a specialist in helping us hear something new. You know, we don't need something new. We just need something fresh by the Spirit of God. Amen? How many of you know the same truth can become fresh by the Holy Spirit and feed our hearts and minds? And that's a lot better than getting something new for the sake of new and getting off into false things because we've got ears that need to be tickled. Right? And so we need to be watchful of these things. We need to stay with our standard of faith and practice, and that's the Word of God, and measure these things with the Bible. And even if we hear something from the Bible we don't like, doesn't fulfill our desires, how many of you know, if it's the truth, it's the truth, and whether or not we like it or not, it's still the truth. And whether or not we desire that truth, doesn't make any, it doesn't change it from being the truth. Isn't that right? All right? And so the whole thing with this is we're living in a time we wonder and want to know, are we like sons of Issachar that can discern the times, that understand the times in order so that we know what we can do or ought to do? Notice and remember then, let's not be those that are carried about, as Paul said in Ephesians, with, you know, every wind of doctrine and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. There are those that are lying in wait to deceive in order to lead us astray. Amen? And, you know, we can just trust God. I'm not trying to get people fearful of these things. But, you know, one of the good things is about iron sharpens iron. The more we're together, you know, we can straighten each other out if we begin to get off, right? And that's the deception. Part of the danger of not being part of a fellowship of believers is because then you get off by yourself sometimes and you're more apt to be deceived. Isn't that right? But together, we should stay safe because we're all teachable, including me. We should be teachable, right? And if anybody, thank God we've all got a Bible. Amen. And because we've all got a Bible, if I were to teach something that you can see in your Bible is wrong, then you're responsible even to come to me and hold me accountable. Isn't it? Wouldn't you agree to that? Amen. And how many of you know there's safety in that for everybody, including me, right? And so that's one of the beauties of being together and assembling together in a church where we're adhering to the Word the best way you know how, and just trusting God in the midst of these things. Go over to 1 Timothy, if you will. 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter.
And I don't know why. Some of you might be thinking, if you come often, you know I refer to this passage a lot. I don't know why. But maybe it's my calling, I don't know, to warn and to express these things. But I turn to this scripture a lot, and many of you probably are familiar with that. But notice what it says in verse 1 of chapter 4 of 1 Timothy. Now the Spirit speaks expressly, or expressly says, that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Now, there's a number of things we could talk about with that, but again, we're talking about being discerners of the times, understanding the times, realizing that in the times that we live, yes, there's going to be persecution. There is persecution. There will be more persecution probably in the day in which we live. And all that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, right? But there's also deception. And in some ways, you know, persecution, we know what that is. I mean, we recognize that, you know, without any problem whatsoever. But deception is a lot more tricky, isn't it? And so that's something that we need to be aware of and perhaps reminded of more and more. Again, having a righteous resolve, knowing that in the last day, some will depart from the faith. Now, notice now, first of all, the word depart means to go away. It means to depart from anyone, to desert, to withdraw from one, to fall away, to become faithless. All of those meanings are involved with that, all right? And so there is, I believe, we are living in a time. You talk about a discerning of the times. We're living in a time where there's a separation going on. And we will have more of that time where there's a separation. A separation of what? A separation of those that will not turn aside and those who do turn aside. A separation of those who will not depart from the faith, no matter what the pressure might be, from those who will depart from the faith because the pressure is on. I believe we're living in a time, and it'll become more of a time when the pressure being what it will be, that we're going to have to become stronger and more determined. And you may think, I don't know if I'm ready. But you know what? If your heart is right, God's grace is there when we don't think it will be. Isn't that right? And so just trust God that when you need the grace, the empowerment to endure, that grace will be there when our heart is right and we don't allow ourselves to be distracted or go by our own desires or allow ourselves to get into the attitude of, I need my ears tickled again. Amen. Amen. God will keep us safe if our heart's right in all of those things. But we're living in a day, I think, where the separation is going to become more apparent. Separation between the lukewarm and the hot. Right? A separation for those that may not be saved, that may just have a label of Christian, a separation of the goats from those that are really sheep. Right? And so we're living in that kind of time. Let's discern. Let's discern. Let's understand the times in which we live. They're very, very important times. They're very serious times. Though we need to express joy and we need to rejoice in God, they are serious times that are happening. But you know what? God's preparing us. Amen? We've got to believe God is preparing us for such a time as this. He knew we'd be here. He knew you'd be alive and well. In 2008 and beyond, He knew you'd be alive and well. And when He knew that, and as He's known that, He is preparing and has prepared you more than you realize you're prepared. All right, let's talk about this idea of tenacity and resolve. First of all, resolve. Let's go up on the big screen and let's define what the word resolve is. The word resolve is defined as to fix in opinion or purpose, to determine in the mind. Our desire, I know my desire, is for us to grow and become so strong that come hell or high water, sink or swim, we are determined. We are going to fight the good fight. We're going to protect and defend our piece of ground. And we're going to defeat the enemy and bring the Lord of victory. Amen? We are determined to be of what? A fixed opinion or purpose, to determine in mind. To determine in mind. Now the word tenacity is a similar meaning. I'm going to read it to you. It's not on the big screen. The word tenacity comes from a Latin word which means to hold. To hold. Tenacity is holding to a purpose or an activity with steadfast determination. It is determination to continue what you're doing. A person of tenacity is a person with backbone, determination, doggedness, firmness, heart, persistence, resoluteness, strength of purpose. That's what we want to build. That's what we need to be aspiring for with the help of God by His Spirit and by His Word. Amen? Remember, our opening scripture was that we might become immovable, steadfast, not wavering. Amen? Amen. Amen. My prayer is that we will grow in that. I don't want to lose any. You know, we've lost people over the years. We won't name anybody, but we've lost individuals. We lost families. And you might say, well, they went to other churches. I'll tell you, there's many that didn't go to other churches. They just completely went away from God. There's pressure out there in the world. There's things that come against people. Amen? And that pressure sucks people back, especially if they haven't been saved very long. We'll suck them back in. And we do everything we know to do to disciple, to strengthen, to get the Word of God into them. But yet, you know, we ain't seen nothing yet compared to the stress and the pressure that will come. If you can't take the pressure now, will you take the pressure in the future that will come against the believers, the Christians? You say, well, you know, I believe we're going to get raptured. That's all fine and good. But don't think just because you do believe we're going to be raptured that there's not going to be pressure. There's already pressure. You ask the people in Sudan if there's pressure. You ask the people that live in China if there's pressure. Amen? They're not thinking about, you know, well, they might be, but probably not so much about the rapture. They're thinking about, how do I get through today? How do I get through successfully today, victoriously? Amen? You ask them about tribulation and trial, right? And they may believe in the rapture before the great tribulation or the tribulation, but they'll still tell you, there's pressure now. Right? There's pressure now. And we've lived in such a bubble here in the United States. And that bubble may not last, but you know what? We're going to, because we're going to get stronger. Amen? All right, what should be our resolve? I've got about five or six things here that I believe we should be resolved in, and there could be more. But what should be our resolve? Notice the first one. What should be our resolve? We should resolve to hold our God-given assignment and placement. How many of you know that each and every one of us, as born-again believers, we have a God-given assignment? You have an assignment from God. You may or may not know what that assignment is. You may only know a little bit of what that assignment is, but we all have an assignment from God. Some of us have a corporate assignment. We have an assignment that's for every believer. Isn't that right? I mean, you know, there's some things that is jointly understood, but then there's a specific assignment and a specific placement for each and every one of us. Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:12 that I am an apostle and I am a preacher and I am a teacher. And Paul knew his placement and he knew his assignment. In 1 Corinthians 12:18, I think the next screen or the next one has it. It says this, but now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. One of the things that we've got to be careful of, Timothy ran into this. If you read 1 Timothy, you know that in chapter 1 and 2, there's an abundance of information about it. God said through Paul to Timothy, he said what? He said to stir up the gift of God that's in you, for God has not given you the spirit of fear, but instead the spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. He said that to Timothy. Why? Because there was a nutcase that was ruling and reigning over the Roman Empire called Nero. And Nero was killing Christians in very creative ways. And Timothy's congregation was defecting. Timothy's congregation was leaving and some becoming faithless and some giving it up and recanting the faith and what have you. And so, you know what? They were leaving their appointment. They were leaving their placement that was God-given for them. Are you hearing me here? There'll be temptation to go AWOL. There'll be temptation to leave our posts. And I want to encourage you, no matter what happens in these days, let's all stand at our posts. Whatever post it is that God has for us right now, and you may have another post later on, but whatever your post is in the kingdom of God, let's stand at our post and let's not give up our ground. Amen? You may say, my post doesn't matter. I'll tell you, every post, every placement, every assignment from God matters because we work together in order to accomplish the plan and purpose of God. You could be the one who's loading the sling with the stone, but you're not the slinger of the stone. How many of you know the loader's just as important as the slinger? Amen? Whatever the case may be, we're all a vital part of what God has planned for us corporately as well as in our individual life. So let's stand our ground. Let's stay at our post, whatever it should be. I want to share this with you. I got it written down. I don't have it on the big board. But remember this. As we understand the body, the human body is an analogy of the church, the body of Christ. Remember, each member is vitally connected to other members in the natural through the bloodstream. How many of you know we have a bloodstream? We have a common blood, don't we?
And that common blood is the blood of Jesus Christ. And we as members of the body of Christ are connected whether we like it or not. As they say, you can choose your friends, but you're stuck with your family. So, hey, what? Folks, we've got like blood. We're family, right? All right. And so each member also is activated. You think about the human body activated. Each member is activated by the breath. In our case, the breath of God. We're activated by the Spirit of God, who's like the breath. And we are empowered and enabled as members to do our part because of the activation of the breath of God in our lives. Each member must function at the direction of the head. You see, that's where we fall into so many trouble. Because you know what? Everybody wants to do their own thing. We live in America. Everybody does their own thing. How many of you know, though, the kingdom of God is not a democracy. The kingdom of God is a dictatorship. Jesus is Lord. Amen? It's a monarchy. I mean, you know, think about it. The kingdom of God is not a democracy. It's not even a republic. The kingdom of God is a dictatorship. Jesus wants to be boss. Amen? He is the head, isn't he? And you know what? When a body begins to function outside of the direction of the brain, how many of you know the body is chaotic? It doesn't do what it's supposed to do. It is paralyzed or crippled or has spasms. And there's a lot of spasms in the body of Christ. Because they're trying to do their own thing instead of getting direction from the head. And you know, that'll always be to a certain extent, but you know what? Our intent ought to be, God, Lord Jesus, you're the head. What part do I play? What part do I do? How do I compliment my fellow member and this member and whatever? Can you imagine? I mean, you know, we understand that, don't we? But we need to be reminded of that, that we all are supposed to take direction from the head the best way we know how. Also, each member is totally dependent upon the other members. We're totally dependent upon one another. We need each other. That goes along with that, doesn't it? Each member has a unique and important place of function. This all goes along with sticking with our ground, staying with our assignment, staying with our placement in the body. And when we try to enter into somebody else's assignment, somebody else's placement, how many of you know we're going to get into trouble every time? There's no one placement or assignment better than another, is there? God sees us not as some that are greater joint heirs with Christ than others. We're all equal heirs, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Amen. There's not one placement better than the other. You know, I remember when I was younger, you know, and even when I went to Bible school, everybody wanted to be a preacher. Everybody wanted to be a teacher, especially at the Bible school I went to. Everybody wanted to be a teacher of the Word. And you know, some of them tried and failed and all of that. But you know what? Then those that, you know, a lot of times it was those that didn't want to do it that God called to do it. It's an amazing thing. But everybody wanted to do it, it seemed like. But those that didn't want to were the ones that were more likely used in that area. Why? Because they probably understood the need for God in order to do it. And then, of course, after you do it for a while, you realize, you know, it isn't all that people make it out to be anyway, isn't it? Because you open yourself up, you become vulnerable, people criticize you up and down and sideways and everywhere else. Everybody all right? And so, you know, they'll lean on everyone. I've taught things, you know, I taught things 10 years ago. I wish I could just erase the tape, take it away from everybody and say, you know, just forget about that one. Amen? Isn't that right? But no, it's forever, you know, archived in people's minds or in their tape box or whatever the case may be. But it's all a process, right? And so, you know, it's just a matter of us staying in the place that we're to be in and not try to infringe at a place where we're not to be. And then God's blessing will be on that placement that He, it says, remember, He has pleased us, or He is pleased to do. It's as He has pleased, not as we have pleased. Are you doing all right? All right, and again, there's no one better than another. We're all necessary in this body. Notice the next resolve. First resolve, again, is that we stay and hold on to our God-given assignment and placement. And the next one is we should resolve to hold with humility our God-given authority. How many of you know that we all have God-given authority? Now, I'm not talking about authority in the church. We know there's levels of authority in the church as God has ordained it in the Scripture. But how many of you know there's some common authority that we all have? And if we're going to have a righteous resolve, we need to stay with that authority. Notice up on the big screen, let's talk about authority. First of all, before we go to the next one, let me tell you what authority means. It means the ability or strength with which one is endued, which he either possesses or exercises, the power of authority or influence and of right. The power of rule or government, the power of him whose will and commands must be submitted to by others and obeyed. And so let's look at this. Where do we have authority? We have authority where? Number one, authority in the Word. Amen? In which if you get the Word of God in you, remember they spoke of Jesus and they were astonished because he spoke the Word of God with authority. And how many of you know you don't have to be a teacher or a preacher to speak the Word of God with authority? How many of you have influenced an unsaved relative or friend because you showed them what the Bible said? You're not a preacher or teacher per se, but you were able, because you've been equipped, to show them what the Bible said, and you weren't wimpy about it, you weren't back and forth about it, you had conviction about it, and they perhaps, whether they said it or not, were astonished because you spoke with one that knew what you're talking about. With authority, right? We have authority in the Word as we get the Word of God into our hearts. Notice the next one, number two. We have authority over evil spirits. We need to have that resolve. We have a resolve. We are determined. We are not allowing our adversary, the devil and his courts, to run rampage over our house. Isn't that right? Amen. Amen. We have authority over evil spirits. Go with me to the last one, Ephesians chapter 6. You doing all right? Ephesians chapter 6. Having a righteous resolve, having a determination, being steadfast, unmovable, determining that we're going to stick with the stuff, we're going to defend our plot of land, we're going to defend our field of lentils, right? We have authority. Resolve that we have authority. Authority in the Word, authority over evil spirits. Notice what it says, beginning with verse 10. I know you're familiar with it, but let's read it in light of this. Verse 10, it says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Say, it's His might. Put on the whole armor of God. God's armor, not your armor. God's armor. God's armory, if you will. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the schemes, the strategies of the devil. How many of you know the devil has schemes and strategies, doesn't he? But he says, basically, we could infer from this, that you have available to you everything you need in order to stand strong against the schemes and the strategies of the devil, don't you? And so he goes on in this and he says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, other people. Too many believers are wrestling against other people, flesh and blood. People are not your enemy. Fellow brothers and sisters in Christ are not your enemy. We have an adversary called the devil. He is the enemy. And our wrestling is not to be against other people, flesh and blood. And even against unbelievers. The unbelievers aren't our enemy. Amen. You know, the liberal left is not our enemy. Isn't that right? No, they are as well as many right, those that are in the right side of politics. You know, many of them are captive to the enemy. They're not the enemy. They're captive to the enemy. And so, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities. Gives rankings here. Against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, because of those hosts, because of those principalities and powers, therefore, because of that, take up the whole armor of God. Must be it's possible then, right? Yeah. Take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. I love that passage, whether you like it or not. Maybe you read it so many times you're used to it and you don't like it anymore, but I like it. Did you get that? I'm talking fast today. Amen. But notice he says, able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand. After you've reached the end of your ability, continue to stand. Why? Because you're strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. That's how we stand. Stand therefore, how? Having girded your waist with truth. What is the truth? We know that John 17:17 said, Jesus prayed and said to the Father, your word is truth. Having your waist girded, strengthened with the Word of God. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness, understanding your righteousness in Christ is a breastplate to you. Understanding that He who knew no sin was made to be sin for you, that you might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. Understanding that the prayers of a righteous man avail much power, according to James. Amen? And so putting on that breastplate of righteousness, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, again, the word of God, the gospel of peace, being ready with the gospel of peace. We could go into detail about all this, but that's not our purpose today. Verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith. How does faith come? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Every one of these goes back to being prepared in the word of God. The shield of faith. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. Why? That you may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. There are then fiery darts of the wicked one, the devil, that are being shot at you and I. Or you and me, proper English. Sorry about that. There are fiery darts that he's telling us there are fiery darts. There are fiery darts. What do they look like? Are they little darts? No. But you know, another scripture in one of the Peter's epistles talks about fiery trials. And so they're fiery. They can cause more problems. Once they hit, they can spread, right? Fiery darts of the wicked one. They are there. They come. They attack. The enemy it knows who you are, right? And there are fiery darts of the wicked one. But there's a remedy, isn't there? It's called the shield of faith. The shield of faith whereby you may quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And so how essential it is for us to stay in the word of God, which causes our faith to grow. Stay with others where we cause our faith to be sharpened as we're together. Keep our mouth in line with the word of God. 2 Corinthians 4:13, having then therefore the same spirit of faith, I believe, therefore I have spoken. Keeping our words in line with the word of God. Amen? Keeping up that shield of faith by watching our words, by meditating in the word of God. Then the fiery darts may fly, but we've got everything we need in order to quench them every time. Amen? The fiery darts of the wicked one. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Of course, that's speaking the word, the sword coming out of your mouth. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. All kinds of prayer and supplication in the Spirit. That includes praying in the Spirit. Praying in other tongues. Praying with your heavenly language. That includes that. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Say, I have authority. I have authority. Over all principalities, over all powers, over all spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. Amen. You've got authority, and so we need to have a righteous result. We're going to take that authority. We're not going to allow the enemy just to run roughshod over our lives. We're not going to allow him to steal, kill, and destroy. We're going to take authority. We're not going to just, you know, lie down, roll over, and let the enemy have his way. Now, I'm preaching to myself as well. I'll tell you that, right? Because, you know, we all have these fiery darts, don't we? We all have these attacks of the enemy. Number three, first of all, authority in the Word. Two, authority over evil spirits. You have authority to heal the sick. Do you know that? Yeah. The Bible says you do. Remember Luke chapter 9, verse 1, he gave them authority. You have authority. It's not on here. I should have put it on there. Mark 16, 9 through 15. It says, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth and not shall be damned. These signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out demons. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not harm them. They shall lay hands. Who shall? The believer shall lay hands on the sick, and the sick shall recover. That's what the word says. You say, well, I laid hands on somebody and they died. Don't stop. Have a resolve. Say, I'm going to lay hands on the next one and expect them to live. I'm sorry, I'm getting a little loud. Did I hurt your ears? Somebody's got to have passion here because the rest of you, I don't know. But anyway, authority to heal the sick, that's part of what God has given us. That's a resolve. And even though you may not have always seen people made well, let's not stop. The worst thing we could do, and really a fiery dart of the enemy would be, stop praying for people, they don't get well. We're not taking that deception. Amen. We've had healings. We had a lady healed of degenerative bones or whatever just not that long ago. And now she's walking fine. Amen. I mean, we've had these healings and we're you know what? 1 out of 20. Praise God for the one. Let's get a 1 out of 10. Let's get a 1 out of 5. Let's get better and better at it and build our faith until we're 100%. Amen. But the worst thing we could do is give up. Authority to heal the sick. Number four. Authority over our own flesh. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. This is probably the most important one of all of them. Thank you for no amens. But 1 Corinthians chapter 9.
I'm not going to get through this today. This is going to be part one. I just have a feeling. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, I know this is December, and you were thinking maybe, you know, we're going to start a series about Christmas. I want you to know we aren't talking about Christmas. It's because He came that all of this matters, that all of this is ours. Amen? Authority over our own flesh. Notice 1 Corinthians 9, beginning verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain, that's talking about the natural racers, runners. They do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body. King James says, but I put my body under. I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified. How many of you know? I'll tell you, if you don't take authority over your own flesh, forget about taking authority over evil spirits. Forget about taking authority really over sickness. Really, taking authority over your own flesh. What your flesh wants to do, the power of the flesh. He has given us power and authority over our bodies, over our sensual desire, over the human nature. We have authority. But we need to exercise that authority. We need to say, body, you're not going to do that. You're not going to desire that. And along with that is mind. You know, you can take authority over your thoughts. You need to take authority over your thoughts because everything begins in the mind, doesn't it? Your mind is not your master. Your mind is to be your slave. Your mind is to be your servant. Your body is to be your servant. The real you is that born-again, recreated spirit on the inside of you. That's the real you. And your body and your mind are to be your servants and subservient to the real you that is born of the Spirit of God. Amen? But yet we know it and don't always do it. And I speak about all of us, including me. We don't always do it. We sometimes give in. Don't we? But we need to do what we know to do and take authority over the flesh. Take authority over those desires and things such as that. And it's not just about sexual things. It's about other things. Some of you need to take authority over apple pie. I had to get you a little lighter just so you can take the rest of this. Amen. All right? All right. So we have to have a righteous resolve, in these areas. All right? Next frame. Again, just to remind us, number one, we should resolve to hold our God-given assignment and placement. Number two, we should resolve to hold with humility our God-given authority. Number three, we need to resolve to hold to our faith in God and His Word. We have said it in so many ways that we need to hang on to the Word of God. If you don't mind, 2 Corinthians 4:13 again, we need to hold on to that spirit of faith. Notice now the next frame, if you don't mind. Hold on to faith. Notice now, resolving to hold to the preaching of the gospel with power and confidence. B, resolving to hold my faith perspective, seeing the best things in the worst of times. Hold on to the faith perspective. Amen?
Amen.
In the worst of times, we hold on to faith. Number three, or letter C, resolving to hold a never give up attitude.
Amen.
How many of you know that's resolving to hold to the faith in God and His Word. Amen? A never give up attitude. Next thing, next frame, which is number four, we need to resolve to hold on to the vision. The vision God might have put into your heart as well as the vision of this church. We need to hold on to it no matter what the circumstances are, no matter what might be coming against us. Let's hold on to the vision. Let's hold on to the vision. It may seem like, well, nothing seems to be happening. Oh, ye of little faith. Nothing seems to be happening. Go to the next frame. Notice now, to see beyond the immediate and look to the eternal. Do you know we're called to do that? What does it say in 2 Corinthians 4:17 and 18? It says this, for this light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal or temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal. And so I submit to you this morning, what do you see? What are you looking at? Are you seeing things the way they are, or are you seeing things the way they can be and the way God would have them be? Amen?
Are you seeing the negative? Are you seeing the lack? Or are you seeing the provision? Are you seeing the positive? We need to have an eternal perspective. Amen? Look not at the things that are seen, but at the things that are not seen. The things that are seen are temporary. It's subject to change. Whatever you see right now happening here or happening in your life, it is subject to change to be more and more the way God wants it to be as we exercise our faith. Amen? All right, next one. Resolving to hold our passion for building a victorious and glorious church. Will you have a resolve? Will you have a determination that you are going to hold on to your passion for building a victorious and glorious local church called Abounding Grace? Let's hold on to that passion. Let's hold on to that. That is God's desire. And we'll not let the adversary, we'll not let fiery darts, we'll not let flesh or anything else stand in the way. We are going to hold our ground. We're going to protect and defend our field of lentils. And bring the Lord a great victory. Amen? All right, letter C. Resolving to hold a relentless pursuit for true biblical revival. I want to ask you a question that only you can answer. I don't want anybody to answer it out loud. Are you still expecting God to do a great work in the earth? You know, for many, many years, you know, we've talked about revival. We talked about a great awakening, another great awakening. That's so just burning in my heart. Another great awakening. Have you given up that idea? Have you thought, well, time has gone by and it's not going to happen? Have you given up on the idea that God's greatest days on earth, that God doing the greatest things ever on earth are not going to happen? Have you decided that the days of Finney were the greatest days or the days of the apostles were the greatest days? I don't know about you. I have not decided that. I believe the glory of the latter house will exceed the glory of the former house. Amen? I believe the best days are yet to come for the church of Jesus Christ. Amen? And you and I need to resolve on the inside of us that we are going to press in, that we're going to pray, we're going to be determined in mind that we are going to see a revival, a move of God, a great awakening by the Spirit of God. Yes, in the capital region, we're going to see the greatest days yet. We got to believe that. We got to believe that. Resolving to hold a relentless pursuit for true biblical revival. And it begins in your heart. Revival begins in your heart and my heart. Will you be revived? So often we're praying and singing songs sometimes. Oh, send revival. And God is singing back to us and said, well, why don't you revive, you dead thing? You understand what I'm saying? It starts with you and it starts with me. In our hearts. Being revived and receiving the refreshing of the Lord by faith. Amen? And then it spreads, doesn't it? And then it spreads. Praise God. Amen. And then lastly on this, letter C, resolving to burn with a passion for the harvest. Let's not give up on the harvest. We'll never give up on the harvest. We'll never stop going after the harvest. We have done everything we know to do. Well, there's more things we can do, and we will do. When the provision's there, we'll do it, or maybe we'll step out before that, but we've done so many different things, but we're going to continue to pursue it. We're going to continue to pursue the harvest. Everything we do, we want to do it around harvest. How many of you know, though, it's not about a program. It's about you and me going from this equipping place out there and ministering. People always say, well, you know, I don't know where I fit in ministry. Well, we all fit out there. Ministry happens out there, not just in here. Right? Ministry happens with your next door neighbor over the fence. Ministry happens, you know, in the grocery store. When someone comes up to you and shares everything about their life, like they do with my wife all the time. I don't know what it is about her. They just come, they share intimate things about their lives, and she ends up praying with them. I mean, it's just an amazing thing. I don't know why. I mean, she looks mean to me. I don't know why they come to her. Everybody got an extra room. But anyway. But ministry's out there, not just in here. Amen? It's out there. Let's remember that. Let's have a resolve that we're going to receive the harvest that God has. And then lastly, number five, we need to resolve to holding on to God-ordained relationships. I'm going to end this message. I want you to turn, though, to 1 Samuel 18, if you don't mind. 1 Samuel 18.
It says, beginning with verse 1, let's start with verse 1. Now when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt. So David went out wherever Saul sent him and behaved wisely. And Saul set him over men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. What are we talking about there? We're talking about a covenant relationship. A covenant relationship. Do you know every one of us? Now there's different degrees of relationship, but every one of us is in a covenant relationship, not only with the Lord, but with each other. Because if we're all in covenant with Him, automatically we become in covenant with one another, don't we? Amen. And so a covenant relationship means a lasting, deep relationship that will even perhaps die for each other. We need to cultivate deeper relationships and have a resolve that we're going to defend that ground of relationships. We're going to defend that area because it's relationships built together, centered on Christ, that makes everything happen that happens. Amen. And so you talk about fiery darts. Fiery darts, more times than not, come against relationships, don't they? We need to guard that with everything we have. Real quickly, we're going to go through some frames. If you can, write them down. Next one. Do you believe that God places people together to fulfill His purpose and plan? Do you believe that? I believe that. I believe God places people together. Do you believe that in building His church, He has planned to place together people with various giftings to join and knit together in order to complement and sharpen each other's gifts? I believe that. I don't believe it's an accident. When people join themselves to church, they feel called to do it. I don't believe it's an accident. I believe it's God ordained. Next one. If you believe this is true, don't you think our adversary, the devil, would attempt to divide those God-given relationships in order to thwart and destroy the plan and purpose of God? We need to be on guard about that right there. Because you know what? The more pressure we get from out here, out in the world, the more pressure there is, the more apt we are to be offended by the smallest thing. Are you hearing what I'm saying? The more apt we are to read into something that's oftentimes innocent, to think something different than what is actually the truth. We need to guard ourselves, guard our minds, guard our thoughts, guard our hearts. Now, going on with this, here's some things the Word says. Romans 15, 5 and 7. Your phone's ringing. Romans 15, 5 through 7. You think the pastor's wife would know better. It says this. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant to you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. I want you to take note. Therefore what? Receive one another just as. Everybody say just as. Just as what? Christ has received us. We're to receive one another. That word receive is an interesting word. Are you tired? You all right? You doing all right here? That word receive means this in the Greek. In fact, I think I have it up there, don't I? Let's go on to that. The word receiving from the Greek means to take as one's companion. We're to receive one another as Christ has received us. Take as one's companion. To take by the hand in order to lead aside. To take or receive into one's home with the collateral idea of kindness. Notice I like this. To receive, that is, grant one access to one's heart. I mean, no, there needs to be that happening within a local church, our hearts being knitted together. There's time and time again, Paul, by the Spirit of God, talks about knitting our hearts, joining our hearts together, and then to take into friendship and intercourse. And so the idea of closeness, relationships, friendships, that kind of thing, and being resolved, we're going to defend them for the cause of Christ, for His glory. Amen. For His glory, we're going to defend them. All right? Let's go on with this real quick. I'm going to try to end this. The first thing you need to write down is that we belong to one another. Notice this. So in Christ, we who are many members form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We belong to one another. Amen? Let's remember that you do. The Bible says so, and the Bible is true, isn't it? Amen. And so we belong to one another. One of the things that we need to remember. All right. Another part of that is we must recognize our need for each other. Let's go to the next frame. It says in 1 Corinthians 12:21, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Why? Because we need each other as members of the body, as relationships thrive. Let's go to the next one. The next one is that we are to be forgiving and forbearing toward each other. In Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as. There's another just as. Another just as. God in Christ also forgave you. Next frame, this goes along with that as well, Colossians 3:12 through 13. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. I want to ask you a question. Only answer it in your own mind. That's the best way. Do you have a complaint about anybody? It says you've got to forgive. You've got to forgive. The Bible addresses these areas of our life. And so if we're going to be blessed, if we're going to stand with resolve, if we're going to discern the times, if we're going to be what God would have us be, let's have an attitude of forgiveness. The Bible says that God is ever ready to forgive. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? And you know, the whole thing with forgiveness is you do it by faith if you have to, because you've got the forgiver living in you. You do it by faith. Then you act as though you've forgiven. By faith, perhaps, but you act as though you've forgiven. Whereas one time you wouldn't talk to a person or whatever. Now you make a point. You're going to talk. At one time, you know, you wouldn't even, want to walk into the same room. Now you do. You do whatever you would do if you truly had forgiven. And you know, if you'll follow that, if you'll act like you have forgiven, then you'll find yourself forgiving. Amen? Amen. Amen. All right. Now, last thing. Everybody said hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Not too enthusiastic, though, all right? We're to esteem others more important than ourselves. Now, that is an amazing statement, but notice what the Scripture says in Philippians 2, 3, and 4. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. That's an amazing statement. We're to treat each other as though they're better than we are. You know, if everybody did that, man, what an amazing place. What an amazing relationship. What an amazing atmosphere there would be. Treating others as if they're better. Not that they are. No one's better than anybody else. But treating them as if they were. And then not only being after your own interests, but the interests of others. And a lot of folks, a lot of church people are after their own interests more than the interests of others. Amen? Amen. And so again, having a righteous resolve. Resolve, which means fixed in opinion, purpose, determined, resolved to hold our assignment and our placement in Christ, resolved to hold on to our authority that He's given us in Christ. It's all in Christ. To hold on to our faith in God and His Word, to hold on to the vision that God has placed in our hearts, and to hold on to God-ordained relationships. To God-ordained relationships. You know, regarding relationships, a lot of times, you know, people have this idea, they think, let's say with a marriage, they think that everything's going to just happen. You know, there's going to be fireworks and they're going to see stars, you know, and everything's just going to be, you know, just wonderful and what have you. And they realize, you know, afterwards that it's a lot of work, isn't it? Amen. A lot of people, they get married and they say, well, you know, the sparks have left. They don't realize that they have to work. You know, a lot of times they quit working at it once they're married. But man, they work like crazy in order to get married. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, they'd make sure they looked good. They'd make sure they smelled good. They'd make sure they were polite. And then when they get married, all that goes out the window. They stink. They So if you had to work to get it, you need to work to keep it. And same thing basically holds true with any relationship. Amen? You got to work to keep relationships because we have an enemy that wants to divide. Amen? Would you stand with me if the worship team would come? Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father God, we just give You glory and honor. Oh, Father, we just love You so much. Can we just express our love to the Lord, just whatever way, in Your own words, just express to Him how much you love Him and appreciate Him and His Word and His goodness right now. Father, we love You. We thank You. We do praise you. Let us always have a grateful heart, Father God. We just rejoice in you and the Word of God today. Father, I believe by faith that this congregation is a congregation of people with hearts that are resolved, that are resolute, that are immovable, Father, that are steadfast, Father. Thank you for causing us to become stronger and more determined than ever to be and to become all that you've called us to be and become, Father God. Thank you for all that you've done, all that you are doing. We tap into the strength of the Lord. We by faith are strong in the Lord and in the power of your might, Father God. By faith we do put on the armor of God, which is the variations of the use of the Word of God in our lives, Father God. Oh, Father God, I speak by faith that this congregation is a strong congregation, strong in faith, strong in relationships, strong in every godly thing, Father. We thank you, Father God, for the strong vision in our hearts. I pray it be cultivated and watered afresh in our lives today. I thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's just worship God for a minute. Whatever's on your heart, let's just worship the Lord.
Eyes, always, always. And I am captured by your destiny. All of my days I will sing of your greatness.
Let's worship.
All of my days I will speak of your grace. All of my days I will tell of your wondrous love, your love in my life, your love. All of my days I will sing of your greatness. All of my days I will speak of your grace. All of my days I will tell of your wondrous love, your love in my life, your love in my life, your love in my life. Hallelujah. Jesus, hallelujah, hallelujah. Let's just worship him. Let's just worship him today. Hallelujah, Lord. Uramasambo celebesune, borezumele mesunereme. All of my days, O Lord, all of my days, O Lord, will sing of your greatness and speak of your grace. Boserebeso senelebesunerebe. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We worship you, O Lord our God. Urabaso senelebesu derebe. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Let's just stay in this worshipful attitude. And if you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, I'm not sure I've received Christ. I'm not sure that if I were to breathe my last breath that I would be in the presence of God. I'm not sure that I'm in right relationship with God. The Bible says everyone sinned, everyone has failed, everyone has broken God's law, and therefore there's condemnation, there's judgment. But yet, on the other hand, there's good news. And the good news is that when you accept Jesus Christ and what He did for you, there is grace, there's forgiveness freely given. You can't earn the forgiveness of God. You can't earn it. It's not by your works, but it's by reaching out in faith and receiving His grace, receiving the fact that He is gracious enough to have died and taken your judgment upon Himself so that you might be saved. And so if you're here today, today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow could be too late. And we never want to leave a service without giving opportunity for you or anyone to be prayed for that they might receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. If you're here, would you have enough guts to say, I don't care what anybody thinks or says, I'm going to lift my hand, I'm going to say, I need Jesus in my life. I need to receive Him and make Him Lord and start afresh and start a new life in Christ. If that's you, if that describes you, just have enough guts, have enough courage to lift your hand. Let me pray with you. You're not joining this church. You're just giving your life to Jesus right now. Anybody at all? You know you need to give your life to Him and you need to do it now in Jesus' name. Anybody at all? Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Father, in Jesus' name, I just thank you for the conviction of the Holy Spirit, lest there be any here today, Father. I thank you for just opening their eyes and helping them see that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by Him. I thank you, Father God, for more and more harvest. I thank you, Father God, for more and more disciples in Christ, Father God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah.